Well, good morning. So good to see you all this morning and to be at Richwoods. I bring you greetings from Riverside downtown and trust today that we will be blessed as they are being blessed by your pastor and Pastor Devereux as well at St. Paul's Baptist. I'm sure that God is going to bless this wonderful time of showing that we are one body of Christ. In this city, Jesus only has one church in Peoria, and we're part of it. So I'm your brother, as Brother John King, and so it's good to be with you. Now, this morning, under this self-portrait title, I've been asked to speak on Jesus, the resurrection, and the life. You remember that Jesus said those words when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, and when he was confronted with the death of Lazarus, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, I know he said that there, but I want this morning to really go into the whole subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you know the whole reason that we meet on a Sunday is because of the resurrection? It was that they wanted to mark the resurrection. So they moved away from the Jewish Sabbath once the church was established and established Sunday as the day that we would recognize and remember that Jesus not only lived and died, but that he rose again from the dead. And it's at the center, at the crux of what we believe. I want to read you a wonderful scripture that's found in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 19 through 20, and it says there, "I pray that you will all understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in a place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." So my encouragement for you this morning is that we all grasp the significance of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You know, everything that we believe hinges on our belief in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It hinges on the fact as to whether or not he did rise from the dead. Everything that we believe hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether it was that he actually did come out of that tomb, that he actually walked out of that grave. Reminds me of a story of a guy that was walking home one night and decided he would take a shortcut through the cemetery that was near his house. And so he had done this many times, and so he made his way through the cemetery and failed to see that there was an open grave and actually fell in the grave. Well, he started jumping and clawing at the sides of the grave, trying to get out, and after he had exhausted himself, he just sat down in a corner and resigned himself to the fact, "I'm here for the night until someone comes tomorrow. I'm never going to get out of this," and he just sat there. Well, also, another guy was making his way through the grave, the cemetery that night, and he'd had a little bit to drink, and so he was wandering a little bit around, and he fell into the very same grave. Well, he began the same as the other guy, jumping up, clawing up at the sides of the grave, trying to get out, and suddenly he heard a voice from the other side of the grave say, "You will never get out of here." But he did. But he did. Let me tell you that just over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was placed in the shadowy darkness of a grave, and Satan's voice said, "You can't ever get out of here." But I want to tell you this morning, the great fact is that Jesus did. He actually walked out of that tomb, having died. He now rose again from the dead and alive forevermore. Now, if that doesn't get you excited, nothing will. We serve a risen Savior today. He is alive and he's alive forevermore. I believe that. In fact, there was a proclamation that started to be made way back in the history of the church. And it was the proclamation that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. I think it'll be good for us to do that right now, to make this proclamation. Nudge the one next to you, say, you've got to shout when you say this, all right? All right, so we're going to say it together, all right? One, two, three. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. You can do better, Richwoods. I want to tell you, Riverside would have knocked you out of the water on that one. Come on, let's do it again. Just say it this time as if you really mean it, all right? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Hallelujah. And this morning, we are, as Christians, followers of Jesus. And the fact is that I want you to be encouraged this morning by the fact that Jesus Christ is risen, the exalted Savior. He proved what he said at that tomb. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He was actually making a claim there of being God. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, I want you to leave different than when you came in. You see, this could be the most significant day of your whole life. What you believe about the resurrection is absolutely essential to your eternal life. Because unless you believe that Christ died, that he rose again from the dead, and that he's coming back, I'm having to tell you this morning, you are lost and on the way to an end that is unthinkable and something that you need to escape from, and that Jesus has made a way for you to know that you can have eternal life, even as Jesus has proven that he is alive and alive forevermore. So go back with me 2,000 years, if you will. And Jesus and his disciples were in a garden just outside of Jerusalem called the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were praying together. And suddenly there was the sound of people coming through the garden, and actually it was Roman soldiers carrying torches, snaking their way through the garden. And then there was Judas, who was one of the disciples of Jesus, who suddenly comes into the scene. He goes up to Jesus, he kisses him on the side of the cheek, and the soldiers now know that this is Jesus, the one who claimed to be the Son of God. And the whole story is that a scuffle broke out, and they were taking Jesus to arrest him. Peter grabbed a sword, and he cut off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. And Jesus there stops everything, rebukes Peter, and he picks up the ear of this high priest, puts it back on, and Jesus performed his last miracle while he was on earth. He put the ear back in place on the head of that servant. Well, there were evil, religious, and godless people called the Sanhedrin that took Jesus and dragged him to Pilate, who was the judge of the Roman nation in that area. And it was that he looked at evidence that they were bringing against Jesus, and all he could say was, I don't find any fault in him. I don't think he's done anything wrong. I don't know why you're doing this. I find no fault in him. But he didn't want to take any action here, and so they slapped Jesus, they spat on him, and they sent him off to Pilate, who was now, I should say, Herod, who was a vicious leader, and who had a vicious army that was alongside him. And going to Herod, these soldiers, they took Jesus, and now they mocked him and slapped him, they tore the hair from his beard, and they tore the robe off his back. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And they took a cat of nine tails, pieces of leather with bits of stone and metal and wood tied into the leather, and they brought it down across the back of Jesus until the Bible says his back was like a plowed field. It was known that many people died just by the cat of nine tails, just by the whip that came across the back. But Jesus, he stood and took it all. And then Jesus was finally sentenced to death. And they got an old rugged cross and they laid it on his back and made him carry it to the place of his execution. You know the story, he fell under the weight, and Simon the Cyrene, a guy who was just a bystander, that was brought in, and he helped him carry the cross and then get into the top of Golgotha's hill. They laid him on it, and they nailed his hands and his feet. And they lifted up that cross and dropped it into the ground, and he hung on it, suspended between heaven and earth. And it is that from 12 noon until 3 in the afternoon, Jesus was in torturous pain as he hung on the cross. You know, we can never imagine the evil of crucifixion. It was a terrible thing. It always succeeded in killing whoever hung on a cross. It always succeeded in them dying. Mainly, they would die by suffocation. The victim would push up on the nails in the feet and try to get air into their lungs, and terrible pain would grip them, and they would fall back down on the, and the nails holding the hands there. And finally, we find that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus pushed up for the last time, took his final breath and cried out, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." And then he cried out, "It is finished." And his body slumped, and Jesus, the Son of God, died for the glory of God and for the sins of the world. He took my sin, your sin, on his shoulders, and he took our punishment and died in our place. Jesus was dead. The devoted followers of Jesus took his body down and put him in a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They covered his body with 100 pounds of ointment, which was the done thing in their day, and they wrapped his body in clothes, in burial cloths. And then the Roman soldiers, they rolled a stone in front of the tomb. And because they were afraid of someone stealing the body, they sealed the tomb with the Roman seal, and then they planted two soldiers there to guard the tomb because they did not want this body stolen. They didn't want anything happening to this body once it was in the tomb. All night, Friday night and Saturday night, the soldiers guarded that body. The demons in hell rejoiced that now they had their enemy captured. It was the politicians of the day gloated that they had stopped this troublemaker from Galilee doing any more of his deeds in the area. It was that the disciples, they scattered in terror because they were scared that they were going to go through the same thing that their leader had gone through here. And they scattered in terror. These disciples who were there as the body was in the tomb were troubled by the memory of that body that was lying in the tomb. See, this was the man that turned water into wine. This was the man who walked on water. They witnessed him walking on water. This was the one who fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This was the one they had seen cast demons out of people. This was the one who had calmed a stormy sea. This was the one who had called a man back to life and called people back to life who were dead. And now he's a lifeless corpse. And at that moment, death was powerful. At that moment, the grave was still a gloomy pit. At that moment, it was that Christ had died. But then there came the dawning of the third day, when the angel of the Lord swooped down from heaven, broke the seal, and rolled the stone away from the door. And then that morning, Jesus arose from death, folded up the grave clothes. And I want to tell you, hundreds and millions of voices in heaven began to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power forever and ever." And they praised his holy name. And Jesus stepped out. And by doing that, he announced once and for all, "I am the resurrection and the life. They who believe in me shall never die." And since that time, people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are the champions of death, grave, and of hell. Because of Jesus Christ, we who are the followers of Jesus are now the champions of death and the grave and of hell. Since that day, all who believe in him are champions over the lies of the devil and all the lives that our past sees to load on us. We are the champions over the fact that we are the ones who are the recipients of eternal life, because he lives, we shall live also. And so we're not intimidated by death, because we believe in the resurrection. Our champion Jesus has walked through the valley of the shadow of death and come out of the other side saying, "I live, and because I live, you live also." The soldiers who had been paralyzed at the appearing of the angel of the Lord as he came down and set Jesus free, they ran to Pilate's house saying, "He's alive, he's alive, he's alive." It was that the demons in hell were shrieking, "He's alive, he's alive, he's alive." And Satan shuddered as he realized that the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for our sins had now been accepted in heaven, and that eternal life was now available to all and everyone who will receive Jesus as their Savior. The resurrection is about life, because Jesus is alive. And so make no mistake about it, friends, today, this is not a sad day, this is a happy day, because Jesus is alive. Turn to the one next to you and say, "He really is, Jesus is alive." Because he lives, we live also. And he is worthy of, I tell you, he's worthy of getting excited about. I don't know what if you do this here, but you know, in Riverside, we have to stop at moments like this and say, "Hey, this is a moment where we just give some praise to God," and we clap our hands and we shout. Well, I don't know whether you shout here, but we do there. But Jesus is alive. He's alive. Hallelujah. So now, as we go on here, I want to ask, why is the resurrection so important? What's the big deal about it? Well, I want to tell you, friends, that the resurrection proves that Jesus was genuine and not a liar. Critics said that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. Well, if they did that, all they got was a corpse. You see, corpses don't inspire anyone. No, corpse would not cause, for instance, Simon Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, to now stand up one day after Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them on the day of Pentecost, and he begins to proclaim about Jesus being alive. And the fact was that 3,000 people were convinced that day by what he said and received Jesus as their Savior, became Christians. I want to tell you, the corpses can't inspire people to do that. Corpses can't inspire a doubting Thomas, for instance. It was full of unbelief, you remember, at one point. But then he saw Jesus alive and he worshipped him. And then what he did was this. He left for Persia, and then he ended up in India, and there he was presenting the gospel, and there he gave his life as a martyr chopped up by a pickaxe. I want to tell you, friends, corpses don't inspire people to do that. The fact was that they had seen Jesus alive. Look at the rest of the disciples, and what you find is that they who witnessed the resurrection, all of them went out not only to spread the gospel around the world, but all but one of them died as a martyr. Peter, for instance, he died crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way Jesus was crucified, and he was crucified upside down. And every one of the others of the disciples that went out and spread the gospel, they were stoned to death, they were chopped to death, they were people that gave their lives. I want to tell you that corpses don't inspire people to do that. No, something happened after the resurrection. The fact was that Jesus walked with them, talked with them, had meals with them, and inspired them, and they now would be willing to go out wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to say, and even if I have to die for the cause, I am going to do it. He was inspired. It said that 550 people saw Jesus after the resurrection. So why is this so important? I want to tell you why, friends, because if Jesus didn't come out of death, you won't come out of death either. If Jesus has not risen from the dead, we have no hope. Once the grave comes, the grave is the end. If it is that there is no resurrection of Jesus, then we won't have eternal life. Well, what was he like, you say, when he rose from the dead? That's an important question because it's a picture of what our future body will be like if we know Jesus as our Savior. Well, as I read the scripture, I find, first of all, that Jesus' body was a glorified body. In other words, it was disease-free, it was sickness-free, it was cancer-free, it was arthritis-free. And it's a picture of what our resurrection body will be like too, friends. It is that there will be no false teeth and there'll be no wrinkles and you'll have a good head of hair. And if you wear a wig, you won't have to wear it again. Oh, by the way, if you wear a wig, we know. All right. But the thing is, isn't it going to be something when we trade in these bodies for a resurrected body? And then Jesus also could communicate. He talked to people after the resurrection. It tells us that in heaven as on earth, we will be able to communicate and talk with each other. After all, we're going to need our voices to worship him forever and ever. And so we'll be able to communicate. Jesus also got to eat meals after the resurrection. Hey, no more fasting and no more dieting. How about that? And the fact is there will be no more calories to worry about, and the Bible says we will eat with Jesus in the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is going to be eaten in heaven. Now, I need to tell you something, and you need to get this. Everyone in this room will die unless Jesus comes again first. But everyone in this room will die unless Jesus comes again. And before that, everyone in this room is going to be affected and have to face the feelings of death that will touch your family or close loved ones. We're going to face that. You know, I was 18 years of age, and I had just gone away to start training for the work of God, and I got this call to come back home because my mother and my best friend had a heart attack and died at the age of 53. And I want to tell you, my life changed that day. I remember being in a room on the day of the funeral with my dad and my siblings. I'm the youngest and the best looking of all my siblings. And I'm crying so hard. I was an absolute sobbing, weeping mess. Remember my oldest brother holding me and giving me a handkerchief to wipe up the mess that was all over my face. And I thought that day, I will never, ever laugh and be happy again. Now I have. How many know time is a great healer? But you know, I got older that day. From that day, I was never so young and naive after that day. Because death changes us. Death touches us in such a way. It is a devastating curse on mankind. It is something that affects us. But I'm here to tell you this morning, friends, that the resurrection of Jesus is about life, because Jesus rose again. And by that fact, friends, I want to tell you that in heaven, we will be young again, and there will be no more death and no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears. The curse of death will be broken. I'm here to tell you the curse of death was broken that day when Jesus walked out of that tomb. The Bible says that without Jesus, we live in fear of death. The Bible says that the resurrection is all about the fact that Jesus has conquered death and hell. And many in this room do not fear death, because death now is only a transition from one room into the next. You know, I told the story last night about the fact that I had the honor of leading former mayor of Peoria, Jim Maloof, into the place of knowing Jesus as his Savior. The story was, one afternoon, Saturday afternoon, I was driving up Knoxville, and they lived just over the back of Knoxville, and I felt the Lord say to me, go and see Jim. And so I drove to his house, and usually there were crowds of people at Jim Maloof's house, but that day there was no one there, and I knocked the door, and I heard the voice of Jim say, come on in. The door was always open. And I went in, and I found Jim sitting there, and he was weeping. And I said, Jim, what's up? And he said, I'm writing out the details of what I want in my funeral service. And I said, you know, Jim, it's one thing to do that, but let me ask you something I've been wanting to ask you. Are you ready to meet God? Are you sure that when you stand before God, He will welcome you into your heaven? I said, you've been a great, great guy for this city, but Jim, there's something about getting to heaven that's got to happen if you're going to get there and stand before God and know that you can get in. And he said, well, John, you know, I've been religious all my life. He was a Catholic guy, and I've been religious all my life, he said, but I don't know that I can stand before God and know that He'll welcome me in. He said, I haven't got that assurance of that. And I said, Jim, this afternoon, you can do that. And long story short, I ended kneeling at his sofa there and leading him to Jesus, leading him in a prayer, asking Jesus into his life. And that day, he witnessed that he was born again and that he now had eternal life. Well, go fast forward about 18 months, and I go to Methodist Hospital. Jim is in there. He's not well. It looks as if it's his last days on earth, and I went in, and there was a bit of a crowd there, and he scattered them, and he said, John, and I went over, and you know, I don't know if it was a layover from his Catholic days, but he grabbed my hand, and he kissed my ring. I think he thought I was the bishop or something, but he just whispered, he said, John, I'm scared. I said, Jim, do you remember 18 months ago when I came to your house? He said, I'll never forget that day. And I said, do you remember that you asked Jesus to forgive your past and you asked Jesus into your heart and life? He said, yeah, I do. He said, that was one marvelous day. And I said, well, Jim, because of what you did there, I want to tell you what's going to happen now. You have nothing to be afraid of. I said, Jim, when you take your last breath, your angels are going to come and carry you right into heaven. I said to him, you know, Jim Maloof Realty. I said, you know, Jim, angels are God's estate agents. They come and they carry you and make sure you're in comfortably in what God has prepared for you in heaven. I said, Jim, you will see it will be in an instant. It will be in a moment. You'll stop breathing on earth and you'll begin to breathe the air of heaven. You will be home with the Lord forever and forever. He said, I can die in peace now, thank you. And he did. I was with him when he died. And the last word on his mouth was, angels. And you see, friends, once you know Jesus, you know life. He is the resurrection and the life. And we have eternal life when we receive Jesus into our hearts. So can I ask you, as I bring this to a close, will that be you? Are you ready to meet God? If it was that God said to you, give me one reason why I should let you into my heaven, have you got an answer? There's only one answer you can have. The only answer that'll get you into heaven is that you had received Jesus into your life, that you had surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you were relying on what Jesus did on the cross for your salvation. You're relying on the fact that he rose again from the dead, and because he rose again, I am now here. And God, because of Jesus, will you let me into your heaven? And I want to tell you, you will be let in only on the basis of Jesus. Your good works won't get you there. Attending Richwoods won't get you there. Only putting your faith in what Jesus did on the cross for you, taking your sin and your punishment, and now putting your faith in him for your eternal future. That's the only thing that's going to get you to heaven. And you can do that today. You can know that you're a child of God and that one day you'll be with him forever. You know, many years ago on a Good Friday, a great African-American preacher, S.M. Lockridge, he coined a phrase, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. He was talking, of course, about Good Friday and Sunday being the resurrection day. And so on Good Friday, he says, on Friday, he went on, the soldiers had Jesus and tortured him. The soldiers had Jesus and beat him up, and they stretched him out on a cross, and they nailed his hands and feet. But that was Friday, but Sunday's coming. And then he went on, and he says, on Friday, the disciples were scared and denied Jesus and ran, but that was Friday, Sunday's coming. And then he says that on that day, Mary wept at the foot of the cross, and demons laughed. But that was Friday, Sunday's coming, and on he went, building up, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And he finished by shouting out, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Well, you know, I thought about that, and I want to finish with something a little different, because today is Sunday. Oh, it's Sunday. And today, Sunday, you may be still going through painful stuff. It's Sunday, and today you're going through heartache, and you're going through breakups, and you're going through financial worries, and you're going through all the stuff that happens in life. But this is Sunday, but Jesus is coming. Yes, this is Sunday, but Jesus is coming. This is Sunday, and we're still marked by death. We still know the pain of that stuff. And it is that we're often fighting for our very lives, but this is Sunday. And friends, this is Sunday, the day when we're going through what we're going through. And you can say this every day of the week, you know. You can say, oh, this is Monday. Sure, it is Monday, but Jesus is coming. And the fact is that every day we live with this eternal hope that he is the resurrection and the life. And because he lives, we live also. And it may be a Sunday, a Monday, and all the stuff is happening, but Jesus is coming. He is coming. It's only those who believe and accept that you have broken God's laws and sinned against Him. It's only those who believe and accept that you deserve to die and go to hell for your crimes against God. It's only those who believe and accept that on the cross Jesus forgave our sin and He took our penalty. It's for those who believe and accept that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, you can now walk free, and that it is because of the resurrection from the dead that you can look forward to eternal life in heaven. This is what I want to challenge you with. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive your past and walk with you into the future, don't let today end without that happening. You know, we'll all get into bed tonight and we'll lay our head on a pillow. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sin, before your eyes get sleep tonight, as your head hits the pillow, just remember John King speaking to you. Just remember that I've shown you the way that you can know eternal life. And it's only a brief prayer that needs to be made to Jesus. Jesus, will you forgive my past? I'm sorry for my past. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And will you now forgive my past? And will you now walk with me into the future? And I want to tell you, in that moment, you will be born again and your life will start all over. So can we finish by just making that proclamation again? Hey, you can't do this sitting down. This deserves standing up for Jesus. All right, stand up and we're going to say these words. They're going to be on the screen there. Look, come on, let's say it. 1, 2, 3. Now say it as if you mean it. All right, come on. Let's see if you can beat Riverside on this one. All right, 1, 2, 3. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. You did so good, we got to do it again. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Now give Him some praise right now. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, I pray that we will walk in the power of the resurrection. That we will know every day, Lord, that all we go through and all that's happening, the Lord God, it may be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or even a Sunday, but Jesus is coming again. Father, hear my cry. Bless this people, I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.